You're listening to Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast, a clear voice in chaotic times.
It's a privilege for me to introduce our chapel speaker this morning. Pastor Kevin Butcher currently serves as the senior pastor of the Hope Community Church in Detroit, Michigan. His goal in planting this church was to foster a highly diverse community, both culturally and economically. In the March 2006 Companion magazine, featured this young ministry on its cover and in the article, A Tale of Two Churches, Some Lessons and Pitfalls on the Road to Building a Multi-Ethnic Church. Pastor Butcher has also served the Lord in academic setting, teaching New Testament at Taylor University and several church ministries since graduating from here at DTS. He's married to his wife, Carla. They've been married since 1977. And Carla teaches ESL in the Grosse Pointe public school system. And they have three daughters. Would you join me in welcoming Pastor Kevin Butcher to our platform this morning?
Actually, the thing that I think I'm most focused on this morning is the word gratitude. As I think of sitting in these seats some 25 or 30 years ago, doesn't seem that long. And I got to tell you, first of all, that I probably am most grateful because I may not be married today if it wouldn't be for Chafer Chapel. Because back before email, there was a day before email, and back before cell phones, we used to have to go to the mailbox to get communication. And so back in 1976, I was dating a young lady named Carla, and used to go to the mailbox, which is, I see a parking lot there now, but there used to be mailboxes, and we'd go there, and I would get these love letters. And they were fantastic. And I would come into chapel, and I'm sure some of you were probably speaking back then, Dr. Hannon and some others, and I would take those love letters, and I would place them right in my Bible. And I'd try to position myself in a place where it looked like I was really following the deep exegesis. But really, I was just reveling in those love letters, and it paid off. I've been married now almost 30 years. On a more serious note, I owe a great debt to DTS, to Craig Glickman for teaching me how to think, to Dan Wallace for teaching me how to exegete, to Zane Hodges for giving me a model for humility, to Stan Toussaint for teaching me about what it means to love people deeply, to Tony Evans and Don Sanukian for teaching me how to preach with passion, to John Hanna for giving me the gift of church history and for teaching me that I can be an authentic man with real struggles and can still follow Jesus Christ. And to my friend Bill Brewer, who is here today, met him in 1976 down in the bottom of Lincoln Hall, to Bill Brewer for teaching me the meaning of the word friend. Now, later on, I guess we're going to talk about the multicultural church thing, but right now I'd like to speak to you for maybe 15 minutes about something else, and I think it's best embodied in a piece of prose that I came across a few years ago. It's anonymous, but it's entitled, Please Hear What I'm Not Saying. Don't be fooled by me. Don't be fooled by the face I wear, for I wear a mask. I wear 1,000 masks. Masks that I'm afraid to take off, and none of them are me. Pretending is an art that's second nature with me, but don't be fooled. I give you the impression that I'm secure, that all is sunny and unruffled with me, within as well as without, that confidence is my name and coolness my game, that the water's calm and I'm in command, and that I need no one. but don't believe me, please. My surface may seem smooth, but my surface is my mask, my ever-varying and ever-concealing mask. Beneath lies no smugness, no complacence. Beneath dwells the real me in confusion, in fear, in aloneness. But I hide this. I don't want anyone to know it. I panic at the thought of my weakness and fear being exposed. That's why I frantically create a mask to hide behind. A nonchalant, sophisticated facade to help me pretend, to shield me from the glance that knows. But such a glance is precisely my salvation, my only salvation, and I know it. That is, if it's followed by acceptance, it's the only thing that can liberate me from myself, from my own self-built prison walls, from the barriers that I so painstakingly erect. It's the only thing, I believe, that will assure me of what I cannot assure myself, that I'm really worth something. But I don't tell you this because I'm afraid that your glance will not be followed by acceptance and love. I'm afraid that you'll think less of me and that you'll laugh, and your laugh would wound me. I'm afraid that deep down I'm not much, and you will see this and reject me. So I play my game, my pretending game, with a facade of assurance without. So, please, when I'm going through my routine, do not be fooled by what I'm saying. Please listen carefully and try to hear what I'm not saying, what I'd like to be able to say but can't. Who am I, you may wonder? Well, I am someone you know very well, because I am every man and every woman that you meet. I think most of us tend to wear these masks. And I think what we're attempting to do, even subconsciously with these masks, is to cover up the hole that is inside of us. A hole that I guess I would describe something like this. It's the hole where self should be, our personhood, who we are, who God made us to be. And I think for some of us, we look inside and we don't know who we are. If we're honest, we see something empty. Now, again, I didn't say who mom said you ought to be or who the professors, God love us, who think you ought to be, or what a coach said you should be, or what the magazines or the newspapers or the theological journals tell you you need to be. I'm talking about who you are. Who you are is who you are naked with no clothes, no props, no televisions, no commentaries, no Greek text, no family, just you and God, me and God, on a desert island, just standing there with our own personal hopes and fears and dreams and dislikes and likes. Many of us look inside and we don't know who we are, and it petrifies us, and so we wear a mask. Maybe even more sadly, some of us look inside, we think we know who we are, and we hate who we are. This is a huge problem, first of all, because it makes us miserable. It's also a problem because if we don't know who we are, we cannot accomplish that for which God created us to be on this earth. There's only one niche. Did you ever see The Matrix? There's one pod for each human being. There's just one place. And if we're not in that place where we've been created to be, then no one else can really fill it. And so if we don't know who we are, we cannot live out the destiny that God has for us on this earth. One of the phrases I hear Jesus saying more then maybe almost any other phrase is, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of life. I am the light of the world. And I know that's a theological phrase. Please believe me, I did make it through and graduated with a THM. I understand it's theological. I'm not a New Ager, but I will tell you, I also believe it's an ontological phrase. One of the reasons why when the Pharisees said, you ought to be this, Jesus was able to say, I know who I am. Because I know who I am, you cannot deter me from what I am here to do. This is huge, my brothers and sisters. Maybe bigger than any of that is that if we don't know who we are, or if we happen to hate who we are, we have such a huge hole, a vacuum inside. Did any of you ever grow up with one of those vacuum cleaners in your home where if you open, it was in the middle of the house, and so if you opened up the lid of the vacuum cleaner, there was a suction. When we don't know who we are, when you get into relationship, when we don't know who we are, we hate who we are. There's a vacuum in that hole. So when we get into relationship, it's not about what we can give someone else. It's about what we need for them to give us. Which means that more importantly, if we don't know who we are, if we have this hole inside, or if we hate who we are, we cannot love another human being. And from what I understand of the New Testament, that is kind of crucial to our mission. Didn't Jesus say the night before he went to the cross, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another"? He did not say, "If you come up with brilliant strategies, the world will know." He did not say, "If you can somehow preach like no other, the world will know." He said, "If you will simply love all the one another's, if you will be able to make a decision to act sacrificially in behalf of another human being, no matter whether they deserve it or not, you can do that for all the one another's, the world will see that and say, that has to be supernatural. I don't see that." And they'll know that you belong to someone who is not from this world. Then Jesus also said in another place that the first and the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I have gone back and forth with this text over the years, but the best exegesis that I can come up with is the fact that Jesus, as a Jewish rabbi, believed that in the Jewish family system, every human being was created with a concept of who they were because of what the mom and the dad communicated to that child. So he assumed that everybody had a reasonable sense of personhood and self, because he knew that you could not love another human being if you did not love yourself, because of that vacuum inside that would suck the very life out of any relationship that you were in. And you can dress it up with Christianity, and you can use Christianese, and it can look so, man, I got so good at this early on in ministry that I would be able to milk a compliment for a sermon out of a parishioner, and they didn't even know what had hit them. And you might say, "Well, dude, you're kind of messed up, man. How'd you get up to speak in chapel today, man, if that's where you've been?" I believe many of us are here. See if some of these symptoms fit you even today. Do you find yourself looking for approval all the time? Do you find yourself being a people pleaser because you need it? You need that salve. It's kind of like, it's almost like rolling up your arm and tying off the vein for a heroin hit. It doesn't last very long, let me tell you. You find yourself being critical of others, maybe because you don't feel so good about yourself. Do you find yourself being quite self-critical? In psychological circles, they call it shame talk. I can remember, I know where I am in terms of knowing who I am, whether I know the love of God on a given day, because I walked down to my basement where we have a low ceiling. My wife has tied off some of this yellow tape, caution tape, all over the low ceiling. It's supposed to look decorative, but it's really there for me, because I have a tendency over the years to go down there and hit my head. I know I've hit my head 1,000 times in that basement. Now, it is a human thing to do, and so if I go down and I hit my head and I go, "Well, there I went again, look how human I am," then I know I'm in a pretty good space. But if I hit my head and immediately what pops out of me is, "You stupid." You ever find yourself talking like that about yourself under your breath? Could be a sign that you have a huge hole inside. What about relational difficulties? For the first 15 years of my marriage was in trouble because I tried to get my wife to be that which she could never be, someone to fill me up on the inside. You find yourself being defined by all the externals, what you get on a test, what you get on a grade, who thinks you're somebody. You find yourself struggling to have inner peace, to be satisfied, to be able just to sit down and be. You find yourself involved in addictive behavior. There's no secret that addictive behavior, whatever it might be, whether it's shopping or gambling or sex, and by the way, men and women, in our marriage relationships, we can be addicted to sexuality. Even having sex with our partners can be an addiction. Go home, check out with your spouse. Do they feel loved or do they feel taken from in your sexual relationship? Might be addicted to study time, but it's all an attempt to fill up the emptiness inside. In fact, we become, if we have this hole inside of us, I don't care how gifted we are, how big our churches are, or whatever, we become what some have called an egomaniac with an inferiority complex. We act like it's not all about us and we constantly defer, but really it is all about us. It's about the emptiness inside. I found myself with most of these symptoms about 6 years into pastoral ministry and didn't have a clue as to what to do about them, quite frankly. I did begin a journey to say, how can I fill up this hole? And that journey led me, for me, I'm not putting this on anyone else, but it might be something to think about. It led me to my family of origin. Because it seems to me that the way God set up the family is that these little babies, they come out, and you know, Dr. Hannah just had grandchildren, 3 triplets, and so that young couple has a big job. Those 3 children are coming out, and I know about original sin and all of that, but I'm just saying, for all practical purposes, they're a blank slate. They are going to figure out who they are in the world by what their mom and dad and other significant others communicate to them. By the way they treat them, by the way they speak to them, by the time they spend with them or don't spend with them. There's one guy that seems that we all love to hate, especially in conservative circles. His name is Howard Stern. I read an article about him some years ago. He's quite caustic, if you hadn't noticed. And someone interviewed him. I was on an airplane and got one of the airplane magazines and picked it up. And he was talking about his journey. I guess his father constantly berated him. And he said at one point in the article that even now when he is, quote, berating someone else, he can hear his father in his psyche berating him, unquote. They say that in Jewish tradition on the Sabbath, a father will bring in his children and give them a blessing. I don't have that blessing memorized, but I don't know you, my friend. Do you trust me to walk towards you here? You don't have a gun.
No.
Okay. You are?
Lynn.
Nice to meet you, Lynn. Would you just do your leg? There you go. What if Lynn was my son? How old are you, Lynn?
50.
This ain't going to work. There isn't anybody else. But you're the closest here, so... I'm his 52-year-old dad. I adopted him. Just try to act young if you can right now. What if every Friday night of your life, beginning of Sabbath, your father or your mother, let's say your father called you in and said, Lynn, you are my son. I love you more than I love life itself. And here's what you need to know. I am so absolutely proud of you. I know you've got stuff, like we all have stuff, son. I mean, you know what our theology teaches. We are sinners, but you are a good man. And your Heavenly Father has given you so many good gifts. There's such a tendency to compare yourself. Don't do that, my son. You just be who God has called you to be. It's tough out there. There's going to be a lot coming at you, and it will tend to tear you down on the inside. But I want you to believe that your God, shall we say, doesn't make junk. You're a good man. You have a niche to fulfill for His kingdom. And I want you to know that if no one else believes in you, even when you don't believe in yourself, Len, I believe in you. And as long as God gives me breath on this earth, while you're walking on your journey to fulfill God's call in your life, if you turn around, I will not be far away. I love you, son. Always have. And always will. You get the point? Many of us have a hole inside because we're still looking for the blessing. And the reality is, our fathers and mothers, many of them did not receive the blessing either, and so they really don't know how to give it to us. But I will tell you today, and with this I draw to a close, I believe, as I think we all believe here, at least in our heads, that we have a Heavenly Father who desires to bless us with His love, with His acceptance, that I believe is intended to fill up the hole inside so that we could fulfill not only our personal mission on this earth, but to fulfill the Great Commission, which is to love folks into His kingdom. What would it be like if you went out of here this morning owning, yeah, I think I've been wearing a mask. I'm scared to death to look into the vacuum. But it's got to stop. What if you went out of here today and asked the Father to begin to believe what He says about you, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You. God formed and fashioned in your mother's womb. I didn't know if I should read this or not because, well, it's from Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers, but this is what he says. In fact, he said this at a Boston University baccalaureate in 1992, he said, "It's you I like. It's not the things you wear. It's not the way you do your hair, but it's you I like. The way you are right now, the way deep down inside you, not the things that hide you, not your diplomas, they're just beside you. It's you I like. Every part of you." The author of the article said he looked around in the audience and everyone cried. What would it be like if you stopped buying what mom and all of her wound said about you, what the coach who cut you said about you, what you seem to feel sometimes unconsciously, you're not even sure why. What would it be like if you made a commitment to saying, I say that I believe this book. What does my Father say about me? I don't have to preach like the other guy or the other lady. I don't have to do all the exegetical work just like the other person. I'm not comparing. My Father formed me. I can remember going through the stages in early years of ministry. I first tried to be like Joe Stoll. My hair would never do what Joe Stoll's hair does. It would never do it. Joe was my pastor when I was in college. And then I thought, well, I'm more like Tony Evans. But Tony is, he's Tony. You can't imitate Tony. And then I realized where I feel best is to be who God made me. If you sit in the front row, you might get spit on. That's who I am. I coach football. I play football. It's just kind of my persona. I say stupid things. My wife emailed me or text messaged me this morning. She says, be yourself, but no standing on chairs. I mean, I've done that a few times. And so she knows. Be yourself, but not too much yourself. She would disagree with Fred. God likes most parts of you. What would it be like if you could walk out here today saying, I don't feel it today, but I'm committed to knowing and to taking into my being, into my spirit, into my soul, God made me. And yes, I was born in sin, but the stuff around that is good stuff. I'm made in His image. There's no one else like me. I've got to be who God called me to do and to be. What would that be like? You would stop being only functional and you would start being free. You'd start to experience the glorious freedom of the children of God. And I know some of you are saying, but you have to understand, man, I have messed up and I've got this sin issue, and I hear that. But are we Muslim or are we Christian? In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. How many times? Every time, because the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, continues to cleanse us from all sin. And surely, if you've got a thing, if you're after a particular sin 2,000 and 3,000 and 10,000 times, surely I would begin to call that addiction. Let's get some help for that. But even as you struggle with that addiction, every time, or the Bible is lying every time you can receive forgiveness. You don't have to walk around even today with whatever happened last night with a weight on your shoulder. I'm a crud. I'm a nobody. No, you are a child of God that Christ died for. What would it be like if you could take that guilt and shame off of your back and learn to live in the glorious freedom of the children of God because you filled up the hole inside with the truth of what God says about you? What would it be like if you could really hear this, if I could really hear this? But God has not given us again a spirit of fear unto bondage, but He's given us the Holy Spirit of adoption that causes our hearts to cry out, Abba, Father. What would it be like if you and I could learn that when we get up in the morning, we don't see a copy of the Ten Commandments on the edge of our bed. We get up and see our Abba Father sitting there saying, son, daughter, it's time to walk into your day. Take my hand. And even if you feel like letting go, just know that I'll never let go of you. One story and then I'm done. A book by Donald Miller called Blue Like Jazz. I'm sure it's one of the more popular books at Dallas Seminary, but he tells a story about a Navy SEAL who went with a group of SEALs into some remote corner of the world to free up some prisoners who'd been held in a dark, dank place for a very, very long time, a year or two. And the SEALs found the place, walked in, and said, we're here. You're liberated. You're free. And the people were huddled in the corner, all up together, all scrunched up together. They stayed there on the floor. They had for so long believed that it was about darkness, believed that it was about emptiness, believed what their captors had said about them, that they could not move. The SEALs didn't know what to do, but the one man took off his helmet and took off his guns and took off his jacket and got down on the floor and put his arms around the nearest captive and began to hold them and simply said, it's okay, I'm here, you are rescued, you're free. What would it be like if for the rest of your time at Dallas Seminary, yes, study hard, Greek and Hebrew and all study, but what would it be like if your main passion was to somehow allow the Lord Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit to come into the dark place in your heart and to wrap His arms around you and to begin to convince you that you are in darkness no longer. You are free. So that when you walk out of these doors someday, you'll be able to love a world that is waiting not for you to be a brilliant strategist. They're waiting for you to love them all the way into God's kingdom. My Father, You know that I am simply on this journey. I have not arrived at the end of this journey. Even this day, help me to focus on what You say about me. Continue to fill up that seemingly bottomless pit inside my spirit with Your truth about me. And I pray for all my brothers and sisters, and even for my brothers and sisters on the faculty, even just because they're professors doesn't mean they don't have a degree of emptiness at times. Oh God, might they know how much You love them today through the Lord Jesus Christ. Might they be filled up to love these students so we can go out and love the world. For Your Son Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. You are the Lord.